Behold the manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the little children of God. And that's not just what we're called, that's what we actually are. Father, you know that we have a hard time believing that. We have a hard day and think you don't exist, or maybe you're mean. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak your word to us and you would help us to believe the gospel, the good news of who you are. Lord, cause us to preach. And Father, I pray for those that haven't been around for all of the 40 or 50 or 60, however many sermons we've been preaching in John. Well, I pray for all of us that you would connect the dots that need to be connected in our hearts and our minds, because we're talking about you, the Creator. That's a tall order, Lord God. So would you reveal yourself to us through the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Scary movies, you might not want to watch what happens next, okay?
This certainly is the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life. He chose poorly.
My point is that drinking can be dangerous because you don't always know what's in a cup and how it will affect you until you drink the cup. So to drink a drink is to suffer that drink. It's to let that drink affect you pleasantly or painfully. It's no longer up to you once you drink the cup. So if someone hands you a cup, you need to trust them. And in case you didn't notice, there's been a whole lot of talk about drinking in the Gospel of John so far. John 2, Jesus turns water to wine at a wedding feast, remember? John 4, he spoke to a woman at a well saying, "Give me a drink." And he said, "If you'd only ask, I'd give you living water, a drink of living water." John 6, he told the Jews, "Whoever feeds on my flesh," problem for the Jews, "and drinks my blood has eternal life," the life of the age to come. John 7, Jesus stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And then he says, "Out of him will flow," spring up out of him. That's weird. Like a fountain of rivers of living water. John 13, Jesus serves the disciples the Last Supper. It was at that meal that he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given to you." And he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Drink of it, all of you." It was like a traditional Jewish marriage proposal in which the boy would give the cup to the gal and she would say yes by drinking from the same cup. It was also in some form the Passover, in which traditionally there would be, the father would serve four cups, maybe sometimes five cups, that represented the experiences of the Jews in the Exodus, sanctification, deliverance, redemption, restoration. Each cup was like an experience. So to drink a cup is to have an experience. John 18, Jesus, you remember, now we're getting to where we are in John, he's entering the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays the most agonizing prayer. John doesn't record this prayer in his Gospels. I think he assumes that you know it from the other three Gospels. But remember, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John, I think he asked all of them, to stay awake with him. And they wouldn't stay awake. They keep falling, even as Jesus prays and his sweat becomes like great drops of blood. He prays, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. It's really just the craziest prayer. Because it seems like Jesus' will is different than his Father's will. Even though Jesus is his Father's will. He's his Father's word. He prays, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So did you hear it? The Son's will seems to be different than the Father's will. And the statement seems to express a third will that necessarily wills what it does not will. So listen closely. Not my will, that's one will, but thy will, that's another will. Be done, that's a third will. A third will, which wills what it does not will. And I know of no other name for that other than faith, which means trust. No other name except maybe the name Helper, who is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father in us in the garden of the human soul. So have you ever prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done? Who's praying? I think that's faith. That's not just you, that's the Spirit of God in you. That's the mystery hidden literally from ages and generations, according to Paul, Christ in us. It's also the answer to our Lord's Prayer in John 17. Remember, we just got through John 17. Remember, he starts by praying that his disciples would know him, for eternal life is knowing him and his Father, which was weird because it has to do something with that tree. And he ends by praying that the love with which you have loved me, Father, may be in them and I in them. John 17 is the prayer Jesus prays as they walk from the Last Supper to the garden outside the city walls across the river of Lamb's blood. And for John, remember, the garden is like this place at the edge of eternity and time. The garden is where man, Adam, humanity, is made in the image of God. It's this place also in the depths of the human heart, the sanctuary of the human soul, the living temple of God. So John 17, 24, where we pick up, Father, I desire that they, and remember they is those whom the Father has given him, his disciples, and all who will believe in them through the disciples' words, which appears to be the world. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, remember he's given them all things, may be with me where I am, in me ego, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The cosmos, outside the Big Bang. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. I am that I am, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I in them, I in them. And that's what he prays outside the garden in chapter 17. Chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples out of the city across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now, Judas, or Judah, who betrayed him, the chosen, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band, a spara, that's between like 200 or 1,000 men, a lot of guys, a detachment of soldiers, and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Ego eimi. Just I am. He is added by the translator, which is a legitimate translation in certain contexts, but I am is also the name of God in Scripture. And it carries that meaning as the name of God throughout the Gospel of John, as is evidenced by what happens next. Jesus said to them, I am, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am. The revelation of I am simply annihilates I am not, like light annihilates shadow, or even better, it transforms the shadow into more light. Jesus answered, I told you that I am. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And that's kind of a surprising statement, because in 17, remember when he prayed, he said that Judas, he prayed and said Judas had been lost. Now he seems to say he's not lost. I mean, maybe we're all lost and found in time, and yet always at home in I am. You cannot be forever found unless at some time you've been lost. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Malchus from Melech, meaning king, or kingdom. So Peter, it's like he's trying to take the kingdom with a sword. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink, pino, drink, the cup, poterion, from pino. So shall I not drink the drink or the cup? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the drink that the Father has given me? Now, John tells about one more drink that Jesus drinks, remember? He takes it on the tree in the garden right before he dies. John doesn't record many of Jesus' words on the cross, but unlike the other Gospels, he does record these two words, dipso in Greek and tetelestai. So Jesus, this is John 19, verse 28, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, completed, perfected, said to fulfill scripture, dipso, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, tetelestai, it is finished. It is perfected. It is completed. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So do you get the picture? He drinks our drink. He drinks our cup. Remember, Israel is his vineyard that yields sour grapes, makes sour wine. He drinks our drink and he bleeds perfection. He bleeds the finest wine. The blood is wine. And the life, the spirit, the breath, the ruach, the pneuma is in the blood. This is Jesus from the bosom of the Father. This is the heart of God that we've been talking about. This is the seventh sign that is the substance. This is the creation of Adam, of humanity, the last Adam, and all Adams. There's really one Adam and billions of Adams. This is the beginning of the living temple, the body of Christ. This is the plan for the fullness of time, Ephesians 2:10, to anakephaliao, to bring together under one head all things in Christ Jesus. So do you understand this silly picture that I keep showing you? You know, a heart constantly drinks spent blood, right? Sour blood. And with the help of the lungs, it constantly pumps spirit-enriched, breath-enriched, oxygen-enriched blood out into all the members of the body. So on the cross, Jesus does what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit constantly do at home. They forgive. They let the river flow. They allow the life to flow. They are a communion of sacrificial love. So a vessel of wrath is like a blood clot, hanging on to the life and therefore dead. And a vessel of mercy experiences the fullness of joy, all the life of God, because the river, the entire river, constantly flows through it and through all, returning to the throne as praise. The first Adam became a living soul, a single living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So that as in Adam all die, so in Christ, the last Adam, will all be made alive. That's who God is. That's who we truly are. It's who I am. And you say, great, that's great. Got it. But what does it mean to me today? What does it mean to you, Peter, today, right now? John 18:11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Now, some of you know that this is a very existential, I think I'm using that word correctly, existential question for me. Shall I not drink the cup the Father's given me? Because 19 years and 1 month ago today, I checked this, I was preaching from Acts 14. It must have been the third service. The church was full. At that time, we'd have a few thousand people on a weekend. In Acts 14, Barnabas and Paul preached the gospel, and they healed a crippled man in this town called Lystra. The townspeople think that Barnabas is Zeus, and they think that Paul is Hermes. They think that they're Greek gods, even though Paul and Barnabas say, look, we're men just like you. But when Jews come from Antioch, they incite the crowd saying something like, these guys are men trying to make themselves God, even though they said that they were men. And they stone them. They stone Paul. And they drag his body outside the city thinking that he's dead. But believers gather around his body broken and his blood shed. And Paul rises. Apparently from the dead, and the church is born in Lystra. So in the sermon, I remember I said, sometimes a body must be broken for a heart to be exposed. And as I said it, I remember wondering if I was about to be broken, because I was already slated to go on trial before the presbytery. The congregation didn't know this, for refusing to confess that God could not save all and didn't want to save all. I said, I think he does want to save all, and I think he's able to save all. In the sermon, I'd even quoted the verse that filled me with such hope. The first Adam became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. I had just served communion. I was sitting in the front row as people were walking by, having just taken the bread and the wine. I remember that Susan was goofing around, and I was thinking, come on, Susan, I'm about to get tried on the floor of the presbytery. You could at least act a little religious. And as I'm thinking this and trying to get spiritual, you know, in the front row, as everybody's walking by, Susan just grabbed my arm as if she'd seen a ghost. But it wasn't a ghost. Far more alive, too alive to be a ghost. She said, Peter, I just saw your dad. And that was a big deal because my dad had died over 3 years earlier. She said, Peter, I just saw your dad, and he was like so young, and he was so excited, and his eyes were on fire. As he leaned forward, he had this bowl in his hand, and he said, Susan and Peter, do not be afraid to drink from the cup that the Lord has for you. And then he vanished. Remember, I immediately thought, that is so cool. And then immediately after that, I thought, oh, shit, here we go. And in 3 months, I've been publicly tried, condemned, and kicked out of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And so for almost 19 years now, and some of you, a lot of you know that, but for 19 years now, I've honestly been asking myself these questions. Am I drinking the cup? Because things got pretty freaking weird after that day. Am I drinking the cup? Do each of us have a cup? What is the cup? What's in the cup? How do we drink the cup? How do we refuse to drink the cup? Is it ever too late to drink the cup? Did we already choose poorly? And did God already choose well? Am I drinking the cup that the Father has for me? I'm not sure all the time. But I think I did drink the cup that the Father had for me, and it was surreal. God had already shown me in this very miraculous way that I had gone into the ministry because I didn't want to drink my Father's cup. So when I was a sophomore in college at CU studying geology, my pastor father, who I greatly admired but did not want to be a pastor, he was tried on the floor of the Presbytery of Denver in the PCUSA, removed from his church for reasons I still don't understand, except that he just really wanted to preach Jesus. And it made me so angry at the time that I realized God revealed this to me, that my heart like took a vow that I would fix the church and never let the same thing happen to me. And God arranged for the exact same thing to happen to me. After 15 years of ministry in this church, I was a senior pastor, just like my dad. When my son, my oldest son, was the same age as me, when it happened to my dad, that's when it happened to me. God even arranged, and some of you know this, the sanctuary to meet in the very room that all of this had happened to my dad. God has this way of walking us into our fears. Not around them, but through them. Are you afraid to die? It just might happen. My dad said, do not be afraid to drink the cup that the Lord has for you. I drank my dad's cup. And now I can't wait to be reunited with my dad, because you see, I think I know him in a way that I never did before. And I think my dad's cup is my Heavenly Father's cup, and now I know my Father in heaven in a way that I never could have known him before. Jesus drank his Father's cup, the Father's cup. They drink the same cup. So I think this means that what Jesus did on the cross is what he and the Father and the Spirit, they all do at home in absolute delight. They sacrifice themselves one for the other in this communion of infinite joy. Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Sorry, Jesus is the manifestation of relentless love. And now I'm so grateful for that vision, for when my life fell apart, I knew it wasn't simply my cup. I didn't come up with the cup. And it wasn't the presbyter's cup. And it wasn't Satan's cup. It was my Father's cup. Jesus knew it wasn't Pilate's cup. Pilate wasn't in charge. He knew it wasn't the Jews' cup. He knew it wasn't Satan's cup. Now, they may have all been in the cup, but it's the Father's cup. And he handed it to his beloved son. My dad said, Susan and Peter, do not be afraid to drink the cup that the Lord has for you. And he didn't only say Peter. He also said Susan. So you see, it wasn't just my cup. It was also Susan's cup. I'm sorry, but it's also your cup in some way if you're part of the sanctuary. So what is the cup? And do we each have one? According to the Dictionary of New Testament Theology, the cup can symbolize, quote, the way in which God's gifts and judgments come to us. So the cup is like circumstances containing experiences. The Lord has assigned my portion and my cup, writes David. Solomon writes, drink and be drunk by love, or with love. That sounds like an amazing cup, and God is love. Scripture mentions a cup of consolation, cup of joy, cup of blessing, salvation, cup of suffering, fury, cup of wrath, and yet all of them are the Father's cup. I mean, if you think about it, reality is the Father's cup. So Satan may offer you a cup, but it's not reality. It's lies. It's John that tells us that God speaks all things into existence, sustains all things with his word, which means that evil must be not a thing, but like a no thing, like a shadow or a lie or the pain that reality feels when it's infected with a lie, like a chunk of flesh that's been torn out of your body. The 17th century mystic Jean Guillon wrote this. I love this. You must utterly believe that the circumstances of your life, even your cold, by the way, I forgot to tell you I have a cold. Sorry about that. I'll try not to infect it. But you must utterly believe that the circumstances of your life, that is every minute of your life, as well as the whole course of your life, anything, yes, everything that happens, have all come to you by his will and by his permission. You must utterly believe that everything that has happened to you is from God and is exactly what you need. Solomon wrote, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it in order that men would be fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. In the words of Julian of Norwich, I think this is what that means. There is no doer but God. There's no doer but God. So the cup is the reality that meets you every day as the circumstances in your life. And because there's no doer but God, everything is absolute grace. Another way to say that is to say that the drink in the drink, that is the fluid in the cluck, in the cup, is the blood of the Lamb. It's the life of the Word of God, Jesus. See, it's fascinating to me that my wife Susan said, she made a deal out of this, that my dad was holding this like bowl thing. The priests in the temple would hold bowls to collect the blood of sacrifice because the life was in the blood. So they would return the life, they would return the blood to the altar like your veins return the blood to your heart. So at communion, we receive the life of God, and when we return it to God as a sacrifice of praise, we comprise the body of Christ, the living temple, even on earth. In the Revelation, you remember the seven angels, they come out of the sanctuary in heaven carrying seven bowls of wrath, which they dump on the earth, and all kinds of crazy stuff starts happening. Any Jew would know that the substance in those bowls must be the blood of the Lamb, which is the grace of God. It's blood that's wine and wine that's blood. It burns evil, purifies the good. It destroys Mises because it's the revelation of Jesus. I mean, they were Nazis that took the cup in that video, by the way. And check this out. We're going to drink that cup in just a few minutes. And that may stress you out a bit if you did watch the clip at the start of the sermon. I mean, how do you know that it's the cup that the Father has for you that you are in fact drinking? You know, when Jesus drank from the cup that the Father had for him, this entire world like fell apart. It went black. It fell apart, and every institution, including every religious establishment, had clearly said, this is definitely not the cup that you should be drinking. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Do not drink that cup. So anyway, how do you know that it is the cup that the Father has for you that you will be in fact drinking? When I drank from my father's cup, I had a revelation that God the Father was handing it to me. But we don't always have miraculous visions and revelations. Certainly not me. And yet we do often know the truth, right? And so the truth can hand you a cup. Jesus is the truth and the revelation of God. And to do what the establishment had asked me to do would have been to lie, to say something I didn't think was true, which is to crucify the truth. That's a lie. Jesus is the truth. God is love. God alone is good. That means beautiful. Something in me recognizes truth, love, and beauty. And I think that thing must be faith, but we often confuse faith in Jesus with faith in Mises. So, truth, faith, miracle. And yet I think there is another way. And this is weird. I think there is another way that we can know if we're drinking the cup that the Father has for us. And this may seem backwards to you, just as it seems backwards to me. And yet I think that's because it's just the opposite of this entire world. It's holy. I think we can know if we're drinking the Father's cup by how we drink whatever it is that we're drinking. If we're grateful, it means that we're drinking in faith by grace. That's what you're grateful for. If we're grateful, it means that we're drinking in faith by grace, and then everything will be reality, the revelation of our eternal life. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but just listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:4, okay? Just think with me for a minute here. He writes, everything created by God is good. If everything created by God is good, and God himself is the good, which Jesus said, no one is good but God alone, then evil must be nothing except the absence of something. Like a lie is the absence of truth. Like dark is the absence of light, and sin is the absence of grace. So 1 Timothy 4:4, Paul writes, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, with eucharistia. That's where we get our word Eucharist. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy. It is sanctified, and we talked about that, right? That's the seventh day. What's made holy is what's somehow eternal. For it is made holy, it's sanctified through the word of God and prayer. In other words, the cup is how you drink it. Just like the path is how you walk it. Trust in the Lord, and he will make straight your... He can move the earth underneath your feet. So the cup is how you drink it. Everything created by God is good. And so if you're a self-made man, you're not good. In fact, you don't actually exist. You're nothing. And yet nothing cannot imagine that it's something. And so you must be created by God. And when you confess your sin and thank him for yourself, you will come to see just who it is that you actually are. You'll find the something growing in the depths of your nothing, like a baby growing in a womb. Jean Guion wrote this, the revelation you receive will come to you as reality. This is the way it was in the life of Paul. He did not ponder the sufferings of Christ. He did not consider the marks of suffering on the Lord's body. Instead, Paul bore in his own body the experiences of his Lord. He even said, I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata, the wounds. I bear in my body the scars of Jesus Christ. Did he do so by considering such marks? No. Jesus had personally imprinted himself upon Paul. In other words, Paul drank the cup with Jesus and became Jesus. Jesus in the shape of Paul. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you remember what Jesus did after he broke the bread saying, this is my body? Do you remember what he did? He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, it's in all four accounts, and I've never made a big deal of this before, but it's so cool. Thank you, God. Excuse me. He broke the bread. He took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So did you hear it? Jesus thanked God for his own body broken. And he thanked God for his own blood shed, which means that he thanked God for those who broke his body. And he thanked God for the sins for which his blood was shed, which means that he sanctified all things with himself because he is the word of God and the faith with which you pray all of your prayers. It means that he thanked God for his experience of evil in you. And yet he transformed that experience of evil into the revelation and the manifestation of the good, which is who it is that you actually are, such that where sin increased, me, grace abounded all the more. Sin is temporal, grace is eternal, it's holy, which means all things become new, including you. All of you. In fact, you're kind of like a temporal cup made of clay, Adama, that's getting filled with the blood of the Lamb, and he's eternal. He's the one that unwraps the seven-sealed scroll in the Revelation, giving meaning to all of space and time, and all of your space, and all of your time.
The first three dimensions can be described with these words: length, width, and depth. What word can we assign to the fourth dimension? One answer would be duration. If we think of ourselves as we were 1 minute ago, and then imagine ourselves as we are at this moment, the line we could draw from the 1 minute ago version to the right now version would be a line in the fourth dimension. If you were to see your body in the fourth dimension, you'd be like a long undulating snake, with your embryonic self at one end and your deceased self at the other. But because we live from moment to moment in the third dimension, we're like our second-dimensional flatlanders. Just like that flatlander who could only see two-dimensional cross-sections of objects from the dimension above, we, as three-dimensional creatures, can only see three-dimensional cross-sections of our fourth-dimensional self.
In that Jesus didn't just save part of you, one frame of the movie, he saved all of you. In John 12, he said, whoever hates his psyche, remember we read this, your psyche is like a cop, will keep it. That is his psyche, his self, his soul, for eternal Zoe, eternal life. So my psyche is constructed of zillions of pictures of myself in time. And each one of these is like a matrix of circumstances that come my way and my decisions regarding these circumstances, and I think of this matrix as myself, my psyche, my soul. But some of those decisions are good, maybe, and some are evil, which means that I'm constructed of good deeds, which are Christ in me, prepared beforehand that I would walk in them, according to Scripture. And bad deeds, which are nothing. And so I'm kind of like that long, undulating snake full of empty holes. But when I drink from the cup at any moment, Christ doesn't just fill the present moment. He transforms all my moments. And then I can begin to walk in freedom now. I begin to live my eternal life now, for I believe that I'm not a snake, but the image and likeness of God rising from a tomb that I once thought was me. And the life doesn't just sit in me as if I was damned. It flows through me like a river, so I live eternal life now. Or more accurately, I should say eternal life lives me, and that life makes me one with God and all creation. A friend, part of our church who's been through an awful lot, sent me an email last week, and in it she wrote this, and I wanted to read this to you. She writes, "It's funny, when I sat with my dad for 2 nights holding his hand, watching for the signs my mom told me to watch for so I could wake her when he was passing, time wasn't normal. I don't know how to explain it. I sat with him, and Jesus sat with us and in us. That sounds kind of cheesy, but it was the most holy place I've ever been. And when he breathed his last breath, for a long time, things felt so different. A lot was grief, COVID, et cetera, but a lot was feeling that this time is a blink in eternity, not even a blink. It felt like time and eternity were so close, and that I didn't need to worry about me, just be. But as time goes by, it feels like it always did. Like we are all trapped here to suffer and try to survive alone. Like it's a cruel prison sentence where we are left alone. I know that's not true, that the time sitting with my dad was the truest of truths, and the feeling I had after, like there is just this a thin veil, and that it's all one is the truest of truths. I'm led to pray that all be one. That's what I hear. She's being led to pray that the blood of the Lamb would fill every moment in every picture. That eternity would fill all of time. That Jesus would be present in every moment. And soon the Lord will open her eyes and she will see that he already is. I have another friend who was raised in a coven for whom Susan and I have prayed many times. And I can't help but think about this when I'm talking about this topic. One day, cleaning, she found some old pictures that triggered memories that kept her from living in freedom now. I can't share those pictures, or all of them, but I'll share one. It was a Halloween night years ago. The picture of her was with her mother, and she's dressed as a little angel. She always wanted to be an angel, and this Halloween, her mother dressed her up as an angel, took her trick-or-treating, then they came home, and then her father came home. He flew into a rage, took her to a meeting where men abused her in the most horrific ways, particularly because of how she was dressed as a little angel. We prayed, and in a vision, Jesus appeared to her as she began to sob, and she cried, "Jesus, please hold me, just hold me." And he wouldn't hold her. Understand, he had held her in visions countless times before when we would pray, but this time he wouldn't hold her, and she just cried, "Why won't you hold me?" And he answered, "You have to give me those pictures." And remember, I prayed, "Jesus, would you please just show her how you see her? Those pictures are a part of who you are," he answered. And I really wondered if it was Jesus. So I kept praying, binding things, blah, 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 blah. But each time she'd hand him a picture, he'd reveal his presence in the picture. The truth and the lies, the light shining in the darkness, the grace and the sin, the logos in the chaos, and it would entirely change the meaning of the picture. He did this with each picture, and then instead of destroying the pictures, as I had hoped, he would place each one in a frame and hand it back to her. The last picture was of that Halloween night. And remember, he entered the picture in this vision with eyes of fire and shining in glory. He took her from the table, dressed her all in white. He dressed her as an angel, sat her on his lap. He told her how much he ached for her and how he had fought for her. And then he told her, "You are and you will always be my little angel." Now, this took quite a while, but I remember all of a sudden I said, "Oh my gosh, do you see it? He is holding you. And he is telling you exactly who it is that you actually are. You are and you will always be his angel." And then he said to her, "Your pictures are my pictures." He had shown her that her scars were on his body and his scars are on her body. When he holds her, he holds all of her, past, present, future, and when she believes it, she begins to walk in freedom now. After a time, my friend looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, "How do you think it makes him feel when we're ashamed of those pictures?" I said, "Well, if we're ashamed of those pictures, I guess it would mean that we're ashamed of him." Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has for me?" Earlier in the evening, remember, he said, stay awake with me, Peter. Pray with me, Peter. Drink this cup with me, Peter. And Luke tells us that Peter and all the other disciples slept for sorrow. It was just too sad. The Father's cup is reality. And so you may have wondered, well, how could we not drink the cup that the Father is handing to us? Well, for a time, we may sleep for sorrow. And I think most of the world is asleep right now. And for a time, we may grow violent and swing our sword all over the place like Peter, but eventually must all drink the cup and become who it is that we truly are. We must suffer the sorrow in order to suffer the joy. I love that word in Greek. It gets translated suffer. It's a phimi. Suffer, let, forgive. It's all one word. Like, joy is not something you possess. It's something that you must possess you. And you remember what Jesus said. Your sorrow, guys, your sorrow will turn into joy. The sorrow is temporal and the joy is everlasting. To drink the cup then, and then to drink the cup is to begin to live your eternal life now. So it means to laugh with those who laugh. You lose yourself and find yourself laughing with them. And to weep with those who weep. To shed tears as others shed tears. It is to feel what God calls you to feel and let the feelings flow through you like a river. Don't damn the feelings. Feel the feelings with Jesus and the other and then get on with life. My father said, Susan and Peter, do not be afraid to drink the cup that the Lord has for you. And I think I drank the cup, but I also need to confess that I also did not drink the cup. And I don't drink the cup much of the time. I've been afraid to drink the cup. And I've been terrified that I'm going to have to drink it again. In other words, I've been ashamed of those pictures. I mean, we're not that many people, right? But I'm not ashamed of you. I've been ashamed of those pictures, and I think that means I've kind of been ashamed of him. And yet he's the glory of God himself. I've been ashamed of those pictures, and it keeps me from living now, from breathing now. Sometimes I sleep to those old pictures and act like, well, it just doesn't matter. Sometimes I'll pull out my sword, start swinging it all over the place, trying to destroy those pictures. And you see, that's why I need to come to worship every week. Drink the cup and say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for those pictures. Thank you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my cold. Thank you so much for the sanctuary, which is a miracle. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It was you that handed me the cup. Then I can breathe. When Jesus rose from the dead, do you remember what he showed him? He showed him those pictures. In that culture, being crucified on a tree was the most shameful thing that could possibly ever happen to a person. He showed them those pictures, and yet now they're filled with glory. He showed them his scars. The tribulation was temporal, but the glory is eternal. That means it's somehow always been there, and you will thank him for who it is that you are, who exactly you are, because you cannot be better than who you are. And when you believe it, eternal life is living you now. And I should say one other thing before we end. It wasn't every day. I have to remind, because this is the weird thing about traumatic experiences. You think every moment is going to be this moment, but wasn't every day that God the Father handed Jesus a crucifixion. Some days he handed him a table and chairs and says, hey, make these with your dad. Some days he handed him some water and said, why don't you turn this into wine and keep the feast going? Some days he handed him a fishing trip with the boys on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus always drank the cup. He drank the cup that his father handed him. I'm usually too worried about getting crucified or being embarrassed or feeling ashamed to really drink the cup that the Lord has for me. And having been just, you know, a little crucified, just a little bit crucified, I think I have a bit of PTSD, but Jesus didn't need therapy after he rose from the dead. He just showed them his scars and said, thank you. He always lives his eternal life now. Maybe you heard the story about a monk. He was being chased by a ferocious tiger, man-eating tiger, and he ran to the edge of the cliff where he saw a rope. He shimmied down the rope over the side of the cliff to get from away from the tiger, jagged rocks hundreds of feet below him, and he's hanging there. Just then, a mouse comes out of the side of the cliff and starts nibbling on the rope. What to do? And he saw a strawberry growing out of the side of the cliff. He ate the strawberry and said, that's the best strawberry I've ever tasted. That's the end of the story. Every strawberry, every fig is the best that Jesus has ever tasted. Because he knows that they all come to him in a cup handed to him by his Father. So when Jesus heard a good joke, I think he laughed the loudest. When Jesus drank wine, I think it tasted better to him than it did to anybody else. When an old man told a story, I think Jesus listened to every detail patiently. When he made furniture, it wasn't just work, it was worship. When storms came his way, he either enjoyed the storm screaming and yelling and laughing, or he fell asleep in the boat. When he attended a funeral, he wept the tears, deepest tears, more heartfelt than all the other tears. And when the Father said, now's the time to make all things new. Now's the time to draw all people to yourself and to me. Jesus, my son, it's time to drink the cup. When the Father spoke those words to him, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body given to you. Take and do it in remembrance of me. And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, it's in all four representations of the Last Supper. When he had given thanks, he took the cup and he said, this is the covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, and do it in remembrance of me. And by the way, in reference to the movie clip at the start of the sermon, we all chose poorly. It's always the blood of the lamb that's in the cup. So it's not the cup, and it's not what's in the cup that's the problem. It's that we take it, and we never say thank you. For we don't yet know that everything that's anything is grace. In the garden, we all take his life on the tree. And in the garden, he gives his life to all on the tree. And from the garden, in the sanctuary of your soul, he now chooses wisely. So you each came to the service, right, today with a set of circumstances, and you call this your life. So think about your life. It's perfect. What I mean is, it's exactly what you need today. This is the day that the Lord has made. So drink it with him. I know that it may hurt like hell, but drink it with him and you'll see that heaven is always at hand. Even if this is the day you die, especially if this is the day you die. So if you would, just close your eyes and think of your life, okay? So when I say your life, think of your sins. Think of your sorrows. Think of your struggles. You know what they are. Think of your accomplishments. Think of the things you have. Think of the things you don't have. Think of the people that you know. Think of the body that you inhabit. Think of your cosmos, your world. And now if you say this, you're saying it in faith. But just say it. Say, Father, thank you. And now let's drink the cup with Jesus and in his name. Amen. Dark cups are wine. The light cups are juice. And his life and your life is in the cup. And so, Father, Dad, we say that our one desire is to be holy, and we kind of sing that like it's a sad thing, like you want us to wear polyester and show our Bibles to everybody or something. But God, holy means of the seventh day. I think holy means eternal. Holy is you. And so, God, I know that this night was awfully difficult for Peter. I mean, talk about Peter's world. He was going to deny you. His world was falling apart. Everything seemed to have just turned into hell. And you said to him, Peter, put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup that the Lord has for me? When you said that, Jesus, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has for me? How did you say that? I guess we tend to picture you as being really sad about it. But maybe you looked more like my dad when his eyes were on fire and he had the bowl in his hand. He said, do not be afraid to drink the cup that the Lord has for you, because tonight, Peter, tonight is the greatest of nights. This is the revelation of glory. This is the point where all things become new. This is the turning of the tide. Tonight is perfect. Jesus, I think while we're in this world, we're kind of standing there in that garden with you. And so I pray that we would help us to see your fire in your eyes, that we would know you feel our sorrow, you feel the struggle, you know how difficult it is, and yet you also, Lord, you also know the story that you're telling. And so, Father, thank you that you make all things new. Thank you that you are the one that hands us the cup. Thank you that what you do is always good. Thank you for exactly who we are and exactly where we are, because it's perfect. And soon we'll see it. In Jesus' name, we drink the cup. Amen. And let me just say, it's never too late to drink the cup. And when you drink the cup, all things become new. There's one more story about drinking the cup that John dwells. Revelation 21, John sees, remember he's on the island of Patmos, so things are pretty tough for John. He's on a prison colony. And he's in prayer, and he sees the new Jerusalem descending to earth, and he hears this. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Without payment. That's grace. That's the fluid in the cup. And look, the gates of the city are always open. So blessed are you if you're thirsty. Are you thirsty? Then God is handing you a cup. And if you're not yet thirsty, don't worry. God is more than able to make you thirsty. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen.